Well, as we take some time to turn to God's Word now, let's begin with prayer together. Lord, you have been a dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are eternal. You are unchanging. You are always faithful. You are always good. We, on the other hand, are not. We have lives that are so brief. Our years come and go like grass. Even if we live 70 or 80 years, they fly by and then we fly away. Our time to live for you is quickly over. Our time to have a lasting and godly impact in the lives of our family and those around us is gone, and we are left often with untold regrets that we wasted so much time and we missed so many opportunities. We cared much about the things that didn't actually matter, and we never cared very much for the things that actually mattered. So our prayer is the prayer of that 90th Psalm: teach us to number our days. However many or however few days we may have left, and teach us to spend them well. May we live having a heart of wisdom. May we live enjoying your presence as we walk close to you. May we live enjoying the blessings that come from your hand. May you be our satisfaction and our joy. May our lives declare your worth and your glory as we live according to your word with hearts that are intent on obeying all that you say to us. And so this morning now we turn to your word. And as we do, we pray that you would open our ears to listen to your truth for life. Would you teach us how you've made us to live? Would you apply these truths to our lives in concrete ways so that when we hear what you're saying to us and we recognize the areas that our lives are not in conformity to your word and your will, that by your grace you would change us. And as we're changed a bit more today by looking into your word, may our obedience and our love for you bring about lasting fruit that is both for your glory and for our good. This will be for the good of our homes. This will be for the good and the health of this church. So may it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in your Bibles this morning in the book of Titus. Little New Testament book of Titus toward the end of your New Testament. We're in chapter 2 this morning as we continue our study through this little book of Titus. If you don't have a Bible, take one from the seats in front of you and you'll find this passage on page 1077 in that copy of God's Word. We're going to read our text this morning, which is a very brief text, just two verses out of Titus chapter 2. Just before we read, let me remind us of the context of what we've learned so far in our study through this book. Titus has been left on the island of Crete in order to establish order in the churches there that are in this island of Crete. And God's order is becoming clear in this little book. God has given his pattern for healthy and strong churches. It's a very small book. We might say a condensed manual on God's will or his purpose for healthy churches. And we're finding already that Titus has been given the instruction that he is to establish or appoint qualified biblical pastors in these churches. That's the first thing. And then last Sunday we saw he is to identify those who are false teachers, teaching things they should not teach for many wrong reasons, one of them for sordid gain, for what they'll get out of it. They are to be identified, they are to be removed and reproved. And now this morning, once those two things are in place, we see that the truth of God's word is to be taught as truth that applies to the lives of all the believers there in the church. There is truth here in chapter 2 for men and for women, for those who are older, and for those who are younger. It is truth that is meant to be lived out or applied in life. Now, we haven't got there yet, but when we get to verse 11 and verse 12. It's going to summarize this and say that God's grace in salvation has come to us, and God's grace in salvation works in our life to instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the transforming work of God's grace at work in a person's life. So salvation, by God's grace, will inevitably lead to sanctification. It will inevitably lead to a changed life. Or we could say it in the language that we're reading here in the book of Titus. Sound doctrine will inevitably lead to sound living. And this morning, we begin to see what that sound living looks like, particularly in the lives of older men. So look down in your Bible. We'll read the first two verses of Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. We live in days where there is incredible confusion about gender and about marriage. Our world today seems unable to discern what a masculine man or a feminine woman ought to be. Our society has rejected any mooring to any substantial anchoring truth, and so now our society drifts along on the currents of public opinion. These are days in which we find ourselves seeing examples quite regularly that are beginning to sound like the book of Judges. Remember that little refrain that comes up again and again as you read through Judges? It says, every man or every person did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's what's happening as we see, I think, in our country today. Truth is no longer clearly definable. Truth can now be whatever a person wants that truth to be. And so because of this, it has become incredibly hard to discern what is actually right and what is actually wrong. So answering a question like, what is a man or what is a woman, has become impossibly difficult in our culture today. You may remember a few years back that there was a Supreme Court justice who was sitting in a confirmation hearing, and to be even sitting in that hearing is a very prestigious opportunity. And the Supreme Court justice was asked the question to define what a woman is, and the justice was unable to do so. These are the days in which we live. And so, friends, how encouraging it is to recognize that the clear light of God's absolute truth shines into the darkness and the confusion of a world like we live in. God, who is sovereign, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, sovereign over our birth, when we were born, to whom we were born. God, who is sovereign over our birth, is also sovereign over our gender. He has made us male and female. And God, who is sovereign, gives to us the absolute clarity of His word, teaching us here, this is what a man is. Much of the confusion in our world is clear in Scripture. Matthew, I think this mic keeps cutting in and out, so I'm going to put a pulpit mic. It'd be simpler. And when we look in the Bible, what we find here is that there is careful, faithful, unchanging, always necessary truth that tells us that this is what God says we need to know. It is called in verse number 1 there, sound doctrine. This is what we need to hear. We need the clarity of God's word and the authority of God's word teaching us what God has made men and women to be. And the reason these truths sound so countercultural, the reason we need to hear things like what is a man and what is a woman, is because sin has tainted everything that God has made. This is the story of the Bible. God made everything good and perfect and right, and then sin entered into the world, and sin wrecked everything that God had made. And God's answer for the problem of sin
is not just to put billboards up that try to teach mankind certain information, but God's answer for the problem of sin is his work that we sang about this morning, his work that we will remember pictured in the Lord's table this morning. It's justification. God, because Jesus took our punishment in our place on the cross, God will freely forgive. He will justify sinners. It is regeneration. God will make those who are dead in trespasses and sins alive. It is salvation. God will act to rescue us from the judgment that would be ours. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 describes this amazing work of God this way. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is the work of God in salvation, in regeneration, in justification. He makes us a new creature in Christ. But the old things don't pass away until we become a new creature in Christ. So God's answer to sin's distortion of simple truth is that, first of all, we must become believers. We must be those who have been justified by faith. God's answer is the gospel. And this is why it's so helpful this morning, as we think of what God's word teaches men to be, it's helpful to do this in the context of what we will share in the table here today. Because this table reminds us that men, you can't be what God intends you to be without having come to him for saving faith. And then when you do, God makes you a new creation in Christ. And now God who commands you to be these things is the God who enables you to be these things. He has brought you from darkness to light, from death to life, from sin to salvation. And so God has made us a new creation in Christ. And now we are to live out what this new creation is actually meant to be. And that's what we're finding here as we study through this little book of Titus. God's people have been saved by his grace, gathered together into a church family or body, and they are to live lives in a very countercultural way. I noted for you from verse 12 that God's grace and salvation teaches us to live differently, to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. You can look at verse 10. We haven't got there either, but what we begin in chapter 2, we begin to see God's instruction for older men, older women, younger men, and slaves. In other words, for everybody in every stage of life. And then at the end of all of that, the end of verse number 10, it says that all this instruction and living in the way that God teaches us to live will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now that word adorn that's used there is a word that means to beautify. It's the word that we get our English word cosmetic from. You put it on and it beautifies something. When we live according to the way that God's truth teaches us to live, when we put on his truth and we live it out, it displays for all to see God's work is both powerful and beautiful. Our lives adorn the doctrine of God's work in the gospel. And this is why Paul tells Titus here in verse number 1, that what he now needs to do, having removed false teachers from the church and established pastors, he and these pastors are now responsible to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. The church has been under the influence of false teaching, wrong teachers saying things to these believers that are not true. And now he says to Titus, you, emphatically, you must teach a steady diet of biblical truth or sound doctrine. Verse 1 stands as a heading over this section. And that sound truth or sound doctrine is going to be worked out in the various areas of life. But this is how God wants his people and his church to live. Notice that verse number 1 says that these truths in this passage, that Titus and these pastors are to faithfully teach, are truths that are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is that sound, healthy teaching that comes from God's word. That word sound is the word that we get our English word hygiene from. It's a word that means healthy, something that is solid, that is well. It's the picture of what the truth of God's word is. It is healthy, solid truth that is essential for us to know. And this is God's pattern, isn't it? God teaches us his truth so that we will then live it out or apply it to life. Remember when we studied through the book of Romans? Remember how Romans laid out chapters 1 through 11? This is God's truth in the gospel. This is how God saves you. This is what God has done to justify you and forgive you of your sin and give you new life in Christ. Chapters 1 through 11. And now chapters 12 through 16. Now this is what it looks like to apply that. This is how the gospel is lived out. When we understand what sound doctrine or sound truth is, we then must apply it or live it out. And I'm concerned, church family, that many times, I think in the American churches in which we live today, that it's very easy for people to say, you know what, I'll take the salvation part. I kind of like that not going to hell stuff. That's good. I'll take that fire insurance. But I'm not really interested in the kind of change that God wants to work in my life. I kind of like me the way I am. I want God to just leave me alone. I'll live life my way. And friends, the reality is that when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made a new creation. And so Titus is to teach the churches here the truths from God's word that are fitting, that is, they are appropriate, they are suitable, they are proper for living. We might say this, that sound doctrine is to be applied in fitting ways. Sound doctrine, God's truth, is to be applied or worked out in fitting ways. Or we could say it this way, that sound doctrine always fits well. We all know that there are certain kinds of clothes that we can wear that when they fit well, they help you look better. Right? Some of you guys, it's been said to you, you know, occasionally when you dress up, someone makes the comment, you clean up well, right? That's the point. You wear the right kind of clothes, and they can actually help you look better. They're fitting. Some of you ladies, if you wear the right kind of dress, can make you look beautiful. We understand that clothes can help us, but we also understand that the reverse is true. There are other kinds of clothes that don't fit you well. They make you look bad. Right? So, you know, this passage here is for older men. Some of you older men, if you're still trying to wear the high school shirt and cram it onto your dad bod, you've found, or hopefully your wife or your kids or someone's telling you, that's not fitting. You shouldn't wear that. And similarly, for believers, if we're trying to take the old clothes of the old lifestyle and the way that we live and cram them onto our new creation in Christ's identity, it's not fitting. It doesn't become the gospel of Jesus. It doesn't make him look good. We need to realize that our lifestyle and our wardrobe is meant to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I'm not speaking here of clothes. I'm speaking of how we live. How we live adorns God's truth. So here are biblical truths that are fitting, we might say, adorning wardrobes for God's people. There's something here for older men. There's something here for older women, for younger women, for younger men. Stick with us as we work through this passage, and we'll try to see what God says to each of us. This is God's truth for life. So here are simple descriptions of gospel truth lived out that adorns the gospel. Today we begin just with older men here in verse number 2. Verse 2 says that older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So here are six absolutes for older men. We see that older men are distinguished in this passage from younger men. When we get to verse number 6, we're going to find that there are specific instructions given to younger men. So here are two categories in the church, and there are different instructions given to each. But the problem is, we're kind of like, well, where's the line in between older men and younger men, right? If I were to ask the teenagers today, who are older men? They're going to say something like, you know, 30 and up, right? But then you guys, if you've noticed, right, as you age, that category of older men keeps moving forward, right? And it's going to depend on life expectancy, of course, in the culture and what an older man would be in that culture. But it seems that, as this word is used in two other occasions, it seems that here in the Bible, it's speaking of men who would be probably 50 and above. Probably men who were in that little bit later stage of life. Your children are out of the home. You've begun to notice the effects of aging in your body. You begin to realize that life is like a roll of toilet paper, and the closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. So these are the ones who are addressed here. Notice that older men don't get a free pass. That's kind of the reputation of old guys today, isn't it? They can wear anything they want. They can say anything they want. They can drive any way they want. And everybody just says, old guys do that, right? But that's not the case here. They don't get a free pass. Older men, God says that there are some specific things you are to be. You cannot simply quit caring how you live. You in this passage are addressed first as the aged, as the respected leaders who have the responsibility of living lives that leave behind a legacy of a godly example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so you are to demonstrate the kind of power that the gospel has in your life. God is at work in you, and he continues to be at work in your life, shaping you more and more into the image of Christ. Christ-likeness, older men, is to be demonstrated in you more and more. Older men, you are to run the race of the Christian life with faithfulness all the way to the end. You cannot give up along the way. You cannot slow down. You can't just hit 60 and then hit the cruise. But you are to continue pressing on. You are to continue growing. God calls you here to demonstrate. He calls you here to model in your appearance or your lifestyle the apparel that adorns the gospel. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. There are six absolutes or six truths here for older men that God says this is how you are to live. First of all, verse 2 says there you are to be temperate. Your translation might say sober-minded, and that's a good translation. The root of the word that's used here in Greek is a word that means to be free from intoxication. But it's not simply talking about do well in that area, don't get drunk and you're good to go, although that is true. The Bible does prohibit drunkenness, and you must be free from intoxication. But it's not merely talking about that. It's talking about really a category of all of life. So to be temperate or to be sober in life means that you live a life that is moderate, a life that avoids extremes or excesses. You are level-headed and wise in your decisions. You know what actually matters, and you have learned to live by priorities because you are sober, you are clear-headed in your thinking and the way that you approach life. You have come to learn to make godly choices in the way that you use your limited time, and as you're finding out, your limited energy and your limited resources. You are careful and intentional to live a life that is pleasing to God in all that you do. The realization that you are moving very quickly to the end of your life brings with it a clarity and a relevance that the days that you have left to live are days that must not be wasted. And so the wasteful indiscretions of youth, the things that you spent time on when you were young that were so important, you know, older men, when you are temperate, that they are not as important as they once were. You live in a clear-headed, sober way, and in doing so, you model an illustration of what the younger men are to be. You help the younger ones in our church family and in your own family realize the importance of life and how it is to be lived in wisdom. You provide necessary counsel to your families and instructions. You model for our church family here the kind of godly example we need you to live in before our eyes. So older men, you are to be temperate. Second, you can see that older men are to be dignified. Your translation might say reverent. It might say grave. It's an old word. It might say worthy of respect. But essentially, this word means that there's a seriousness about your life. You no longer spend your time on things that are trivial and frivolous and superficial. There has been a godliness that has grown in your life, and that growth in godliness has brought a weightiness to your words. There's a gravitas to what you say, that when you say something, people say, listen up. That man walks with Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. Remember that with Jesus? That was the comment of the crowds when Jesus taught in comparison with everybody else who taught. They noted he speaks with authority and not like the scribes. There was a weightiness to his words. And that's what it is to be for you older men. There's to be a maturity that brings about a weightiness to your words. The increase of age and the increase of godliness from walking with Jesus has brought a reverence in your life, a nobility, a dignity about you. There is to be something in older men that is to be dignified. And I think this is often lacking, isn't it? Our culture today doesn't see very many good examples of older men who are dignified. In fact, oftentimes we have seen over the last years that even presidential leaders in our country, we all know that they're not perfect. We all know that they're sinners. But there used to be a bit of a dignity with the weightiness of the office. And they conducted themselves in a dignified way. They did not curse publicly. And that with American culture has gone by the wayside. And so we no longer see an example of what dignity looks like. But older men, you get the opportunity to demonstrate to younger eyes a real example of what dignity looks like. You take a serious approach to life. So don't waste your final years, older men, with frivolous pursuits and superficial words. Live a dignified life. And then thirdly, you see, older men, that you are to be sensible. It's a word that means to be self-controlled, really, to be temperate, your translation might say. Your growth in godliness has taught you the importance of walking with God and living a life that is indeed under God's control, or a life that is self-controlled. You've learned to bring your passions that once marked you as a younger man now under the control of God's Spirit. You live a disciplined life. You are no longer drawn into the attractions of the world that were once so enticing. Your life is now marked by stability. It is marked by sensibility. You're not the classic American who wastes your time and your resources on just frivolous playing around. Rather, you choose to exercise good judgment. You've been trained in biblical truth to have a healthy fear of God, and so you are to live a life that is sensible. Our world is often talking about how bad it is that certain things are going extinct. And yet we may say that, in a sense, self-control or sensibility is going extinct. And older men who have walked with Jesus, God is telling you here that your life is to be marked as a life of self-control. So those are the first three descriptions of what you are to be. Now, you'll notice as you look at verse number 2 that the final three descriptions fall under or are characterized by that word sound. Sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. It's the same word sound that's used up in verse number 1. Teach sound or healthy doctrine so that you will now live in sound or healthy ways. So your life is to be sound. It is to be healthy, having been marked by three key areas: faith, love, and perseverance. You may say, that reminds me, doesn't it, of 1 Corinthians 13. Those three essential characteristics that Paul condenses down: faith, love, and hope. And really, perseverance is just the outworking of hope. So these are to be true of every Christian. But older men, you are the ones who are to set the godly example of what it looks like when these qualities are actually lived out in life. What does it look like when someone lives in faith, in love, and perseverance? To be sound in faith could mean two things. It probably means both. It could mean that you are sound in the faith. That is, you have spent your life continuing to study God's word. You have grown in the biblical understanding of the things that God teaches. There is a depth of knowledge that has come through reading, Through studying, through listening, through regularly gathering with God's people, you have come to love God's word. Your life is like the Psalm 1 describes there, the tree that is anchored by the water. Some of us can't help as we read of a person whose life is marked by continual growth in the soundness of faith. If you've been here long enough, you can't help but think of men like Bob Latham, who was just rich in the soundness of the faith, who walked closely with Jesus. But sound in faith can also mean sound in the exercise of faith. And faith is simply trust. It is simply belief. Faith is how the Christian life begins. The Bible tells us that God has acted in love to provide forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, that Jesus has paid it all, that the totality of your sin and judgment fell on Jesus, the very thing we will remember at the table this morning. But that gift of God's grace is yours only when you respond in faith. So faith is the entrance into the Christian life. It is when you repent of your sin and you believe in Jesus and God gives to you eternal life. The Christian life begins with faith, but that's not when you just put faith away. The Bible teaches that the Christian life continues in the regular practice of faith. So faith, as you walk the walk of the Christian life, as you live every day, faith is to be something that is exercised. It is to be used. And like a muscle, the more you exercise faith, the stronger it grows. And your faith should be growing over the years so that in your older years, you are someone who can look back over life and you can say, I have seen God's faithfulness again and again and again. I've trusted God and I found him to be true. My faith has grown. And as such, then, you are able to challenge the younger generation who haven't had a lot of opportunities to flex that muscle of faith. And life is pretty scary for them, and you can come alongside them, and you can encourage the younger generation to say, God is to be trusted. Wasn't that an incredible example read there from Joshua 14 this morning? Caleb, Children's Church back in the day used to teach, and we'd sing the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, 10 of those spies who were sent in to spy out the land came back and said, no, we can't do it. The cities are big, the walls are thick, there's giants in the land, let's just forget this stuff. God said he'd give us the land, but there's no way. 2 of them said, no, God can do it. Joshua and Caleb. And so everybody else went back into the desert to die over the next 40 years in unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb live. And Caleb comes now after 45 years of waiting for this land that God had promised. He says, I'm 85 years old now. I've been waiting for 45 years. And he doesn't say, I've got a bad back and a bad hip. Let's just forget the land thing. He says, God's grace has sustained me, and I'm as strong now as I was then, so I'd like that land. What a tremendous example of faith. And the passage there says that Caleb has this faith because he has faithfully walked with God through those years. Older men, that's what you are to be. One who has faithfully walked with God and who has grown in faith. And in the soundness of your faith, you help our church family and your own family live lives of faith. You're to be sound in faith, sound in love. Love is the key mark of God's people. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, this is how all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. But love in our world today is so poorly defined. Love is an emotion. Love is a feeling. If I feel like loving you, I will. And when I don't, which is most of the time, I won't. And that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that love is actually the choice to do good for others, irrespective of whether they deserve it or not. It's the kind of love that God loved us with. When you hold in your hands this morning a piece of broken bread, that bread reminds you of the broken body of Jesus. We sang this morning, he was crushed for you. That's love. And that's the kind of love that God calls us to extend to one another. In a world that is so self-centered, this kind of godly biblical love that acts for the good of others is refreshing. It's beautiful. It's necessary. And older men, you are to live a life that is sound, that is healthy in the example of loyal, faithful, Christ-like love. And then lastly, you see at the end of verse 2, you're to be sound in perseverance. The word can mean patience. The word can mean bearing up under a weighty difficulty and not quitting. You're to be those who persevere in patience, because the Christian life is a life that is marked by untold challenges. Lord willing, this summer we are planning to study in our Sunday school hour the book Pilgrim's Progress together, John Bunyan's classic work. And one of the things that we're going to learn in our study of Pilgrim's Progress this summer is that the journey from the cross to the celestial city is a journey that is long and wearisome, and there are many temptations and challenges and discouragements. And it takes patient perseverance from the time you trust Jesus as your Savior at the cross. It takes patient perseverance to make it to the celestial city. This is one of the simple truths of the Christian life. You must continue on. You must persevere. Now, Paul's writing here to Titus, as we said in our introduction, toward the end of Paul's life. He'll write one other letter called 2 Timothy, probably a year or so after he writes this. And when he writes 2 Timothy, he will be imprisoned at that point. That's where he will lose his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you know these words of Paul. He knows he's at the end of his life, and he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. You know why Paul can say that? Because he did. He continued on fighting the good fight. He did finish his course, and he kept the faith. And older men, you can as well, if you will be sound in perseverance. And so I say to you, older men, you live years that are challenging. Many times it's easy in your older years to have your life be filled with regrets, to feel as your physical strength wanes that you are useless, to have feelings of despair, or even to be just self-centered, to be consumed, turned in, absorbed with yourself all the time. That's not how God wants you to live. God wants you to adorn the gospel. God wants you to put on these kinds of clothes in living a life that makes God look good. Imagine, older men, the benefit to your family if you will live like this. Imagine the benefit to our church family. Maybe some younger people here have never seen an older man walk with God. Their father was not that kind of an example. But you, older men, get the opportunity to be that. You have no idea how God will use your simple, faithful, Christ-like example as a part of his all-wise purposes to help this church. This is, after all, a book about the health of the church. And God has called you to be this. So I say to you, older men, will you live up to God's will? Will you live up to God's purpose? Will you take these things seriously? Will you accept God's challenge for you to live out what it looks like for you to be a new creation in Christ? Now, we part on older men today. Next Sunday, we'll get to women, and we'll move our way through the passage. But friends, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I think the question is for all of us. God's will for you is that you would live according to his word, that you would model, that you would live out the gospel, that you would adorn the gospel with Christ-like lifestyle. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we take some time for quiet self-examination. Ask yourself, am I living the way that God says I should live? What areas of my life are not in line with what God says? Where is God's Spirit convicting me? He's called me to be this, and I know I should be this, and I'm not. One of the great things about sharing this table regularly is it brings us back to where we need to be. This morning I say to us, God calls us to live as a new creation in Christ. So as we share the table this morning, let's come back and humbly bow our heads and ask for God's help, that we would be the kind of people he has made us to be and called us to be. May I say, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, that what we will share together is not for everybody. This is a table which has in it the pictures of what God has done in the person's life when he saves them. When you are born into this world, you are born physically alive but spiritually dead. And you cannot be made alive unless God makes you alive through his gift of salvation. And God has provided all that is necessary. The bread we share together reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for you. He died in your place. The cup we share together reminds us that Jesus' life, his blood was poured out for you so that his promise of forgiveness might be true. If that's happened to you, my friend, the symbols that we will share together have meaning. This table is for you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what would happen if you died today, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ alone, my friend, this table is not for you because the symbols we will share do not picture what's true in your life. I invite you to come to Christ today. I urge you to come to Christ today. You don't know how long your life may last. But if you've not trusted Jesus, this table is not for you. So when it comes, please let it pass. Secondly, this is a table for those who are walking in obedience. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that we are to examine ourselves. And if we are living in stubborn resistance to God's will, his voice, and his word, if we are living in rebellion, if God says this is how you are to live and we're not, and this morning you are still unwilling to yield, it's not for you. It's not for you. And you better take it seriously. It's not for you. You cannot partake of this table because your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And the answer to that is simple repentance. If you repent of your sin, if you bow your head and make it right, and you will commit to walk in God's ways, my friend, it's for you. Please partake. But if you will not today, it's not for you. Let your abstinence from this table be a visible picture of what your relationship with God is like. We'll take a few minutes for quiet, confession of sin, prepare our hearts, and we'll share the Lord's table together.